Good morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, please turn over to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, we're looking at verses 19 through 22 this morning. Ruth chapter 1. From famine to fullness, the hope of the harvest. If you're a guest with us, we're walking through Ruth all the way through, not skipping any of the sections. Let's remember the background as we get started this morning. Ruth's husband, Elimelech, has taken his family to go to the land of Moab because a great famine has come into the land of Israel. Per the promise of God through his servant Moses, famines would come on the land and difficult times, and having to abandon the land to go to foreign places for security and safety would be a sign of a curse from God, that they had abandoned their faithfulness to the covenant, that they had gone after idols, that they had rebelled against the things of God. It happens during the time of the judges. So we know that that went on very regularly. This is in the book of Judges. There's at least two, maybe three famines named that take place because of the people's rebellions and their idolatry. And so they leave and they go for a decade or longer to Moab, and her sons get married to women there, and her husband and her sons die. And now she says, I've heard that there's food again in my homeland. I'm going to go back home. Ruth decides to go with her. And we saw last time the great sacrifices that Ruth had to make, very similar to the sacrifices of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to go with Naomi to Israel. And what we want to see this morning in this movement from famine to fullness, this hope of the harvest that's taking place, is the first thing that we need to see is when our perceptions do not reflect our reality. When our perceptions do not reflect our reality. For years, I have told guys that perception is reality. Perception is reality. Now, of course, we know that's not true. Reality is reality. But how people perceive things is their reality, whether it's true or not. And so, you know, in the context of work, I had somebody joke the other day. I was at a place and somebody joked, and they said, yeah, you know, if you can ever keep that pastor off the golf course. And of course they laughed because they knew that was totally not me. I don't mind if you like golf. I'm just not a big fan. And so for lots of reasons. But there's this stigma among some pastors that they could actually get some work done if they get off the golf course. The perception that people have is, hey, all that guy's ever doing is playing golf. That may not be the reality, but the perception they have becomes the reality. The same thing is true of lots of different things. When people look at a certain situation and they perceive it to be a certain way, whether that's truly how it is or not, that becomes the reality for that person. And what occurs is when our perceptions don't actually reflect what's going on. In this case, what's in a name? Naomi goes back home, and so they said, it says in verse 19, they both went until they came to Bethlehem. When they come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, is this Naomi? Now, we'll get into reasons why they would have asked that question in just a moment. And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So let's start with what's in a name. First, Naomi means pleasant. That's what the name means. I know that a lot of times as English speakers, we don't necessarily name our children a name that actually means something. Maybe it's a family name. Maybe it's just a cool name that we like. You know, maybe it's we're trying to get all the letters to stay the same, and it's the only, you know, next J name that we can come up with. Whatever it may be, we don't necessarily always name our children names that mean something. In the Hebrew culture, their names had meanings. That's why they gave them the name that they gave them. Naomi's name meant pleasant. It was the Hebrew word from the Hebrew word that means pleasant. And so she comes into town and she says to everybody, don't call me that. Why would you dare call me pleasant? You need to call me Mara. Mara means bitter. And then she gives these reasons why she wants them to call her that. Now, before we get into why she feels that they need to call her this, We need to pause for a minute and understand that the people were legitimately asking, is this Naomi? And there's a few reasons why that may be. Perhaps it was the long absence. She'd been gone for 10 years or more. And a lot can happen in 10 years. We don't know how young Naomi was when she left. We don't know what time would have done. They didn't have the same level of skincare products that they do in our time now. And it was rough living in the desert, working in the field, working with your hands, being exposed to the elements very regularly and consistency, not having the same level of health care and concerns that we have in our culture and society. You know, we see it all the time. You know, we'll see somebody and we haven't seen them in 10 years. And what's the... You haven't aged a day. Not happening in this culture, okay? You're aging lots of days a lot quicker than what you normally would. And so she's been gone for 10 years. The people are genuinely possibly asking, is that Naomi? It could have been because of all the sufferings that she endured. They were in a foreign land, going through difficult times. They were dealing with the famine effects, probably over in Moab a little bit as well. Perhaps it was Naomi's sadness of spirit. You know, someone doesn't look quite themselves when they're downtrodden and they feel beat down and they feel overwhelmed. Sometimes that has a great effect on a person. Perhaps it's all of the above. But the people were uncertain that it was Naomi. She came back in town having gone through a lot, having seen a lot over a long period of time. And they just, is this Naomi? Is this her? And then she expresses to them, I want you to call me not pleasant, but bitter. And here's why. She was experiencing the pain of a difficult providence. I don't know how easy or how difficult all of your lives have been, but most of us at some point or another have faced a difficult providence. We've come up against something that just seems incredibly overwhelming. That we're not really sure how we're going to work through it. And we maybe don't think it's quite fair that we're having to go through it at all. Maybe we find ourselves like Job. One day everything is just as great as it can possibly be. We've got our family, we've got our health, we've got our possessions, everything seems to be going fine. And then just within a few days, we find ourselves sitting on top of a garbage heap because we have nothing, scraping the disease off of our body, wondering what in the world has happened. I don't know. And Job's echo is very much like this one. Apparently, the Almighty has something against me. Apparently, he's dealing bitterly with me. And notice what she says. She says, the Almighty is against me. He stands against me. He's dealt bitterly with me. He has turned away from me. He has witnessed against me and he has afflicted me. Now, most of us, if we're going to be at least kind of honest in the room this morning, we're Christians, we believe in Jesus, we've repented of our sins, we love God. Most of us would not dare to say this out loud, let alone with a lot of people standing around listening to us. I love that this is here. Because God already knows how Naomi is feeling. He is aware of the angst that she has in her heart against what has happened to her. And He's aware that she feels that it's all from His hand. Which, by the way, she was theologically correct. It was all from His hand. This painful providence that she's facing, God brought about. Now, not without just cause. Clearly, the nation of Israel was in rebellion and was in sin and wasn't. And God had told them what would happen if that's the way the nation was. What did you expect? I told you if you abandon the covenant and you chase after foreign gods, that I would send famine and disease and plague and that you would be enslaved and you'd have to abandon the land of promise. I told you this is what was going to happen. It's kind of like whenever you're disciplining your kids and they look shocked that they're getting into the trouble you told them that they were going to get into if they did something. You know, if you do that again, I'm going to do X. And then they do it. And then you do X. And I can't believe you did that. What do you mean you can't believe I did that? I told you I was going to do that if you did that again. That's kind of what's going on here. God said, hey, this is what's going to happen to you. Why are you still doing this? And then he does it. I can't believe God is against me. Well, yes, he's against you. You did all the stuff he told you not to do. And so she's dealing with this pain of a difficult providence. And she said, I went out full. I had a husband. I had sons. My sons got married to these women. I went out full, but I've come back empty. Now, notice her perception and notice the reality just for a second. Where did she go? Pop quiz. Where did she go when she thought she was full? Where did she go? Moab. If you weren't with us last week, go online and listen to the sermon. Not a great place. Definitely not the land of promise where the covenant people were to dwell. So she is perceiving her life to be better outside of the covenant. That's what she's perceiving. The land that God has promised, the hope that He has given to us. I was better off in Moab. Does that sound vaguely familiar at all to some other testimonies that we have in the Old Testament from people from the nation? Oh, that we could be back in Egypt rather than out here in this wilderness. You've brought us out here to die. Do you ever do that? I do it a lot.
Oh, woe is me. It's so hard.
Yes, it's hard. It's life. It's hard. Sometimes it's harder than at other times. But the reality of the pain of the providence of God sometimes is that most of the time God brings this painful... When God brings a painful providence into our lives, the majority of the time, it's because that painful providence ought to be there. It's not like one of these things where you just kind of raise your hands and you go... At least with Job, I give him an asterisk. Job seriously looking around and going, wait, what happened? I'm praying, I'm keeping the covenant, I'm a righteous man, I'm making sacrifices for my kids. I don't really know what just happened here. Naomi should not have been confused. The entire nation of Israel was in rebellion against God, violating the covenant. Of course God's about to bring a painful providence into their lives. Of course He is. He said He would. And notice how our actions impact everyone in the community. We don't know with any certainty that Elimelech and Naomi were worshiping false gods. They may have stayed true to the Lord themselves personally. But they were in the community, and the community as a whole was in rebellion against God. Our actions impact the communities that we find ourselves in. It's the husband who has a gambling problem, the wife who has a drinking problem, the child who is dabbling in drugs. Oh, this is just me. I'm just doing this to myself. This is just my life. This doesn't affect anybody but me. Yes, it does. It affects everybody in your house. It's the guy stealing time or resources or money from his office. Oh, they've got plenty and it's just me and nobody really... No, it impacts the whole office. It impacts the workload. It impacts the revenue flow. It impacts the integrity of the business to the community. What you do as an individual impacts the communities that you find yourself in. And so we had this community that, for the most part, decided to rebel against God. And it had long-reaching effects on everyone else in the community. But notice what happens. Notice how her perception should shift. It should. Verse 22 is key. It is so incredibly important. And I know that a lot of times I read the Bible this way, and I know that you guys do as well. Sometimes we just read stuff and we just fly right past it, and we don't really stop to kind of unpack what's there. So, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess. Note, this is the first of six times as we go through Ruth together, that the writer of Ruth intentionally singles her out as a Moabitess. There's a constant reminder that she is the foreigner. And yet by the end of the story, she's essentially plays the salvation role of everyone in the town. That's basically what happens. She's the one from outside who's not like us, who's going to come in and become like us, so that we might be whole. We saw last week that that's kind of a big deal, very Jesus-esque, if you will. Her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. At the beginning of barley harvest. The timing is of great significance. And here's why. I want to help us understand why it is so significant that they're returning at the beginning of barley harvest. There's several harvest times throughout the year in the nation of Israel. God could have visited them with food at a different harvest time. But He visited them with food at this harvest time, and this is the harvest time that they returned to. It's incredibly significant, and here's why. Most people date the beginning of barley harvest to coincide more or less with the timing of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Essentially, the beginning of the barley harvest, most people date it as the Passover day. That's when the barley harvest begins. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is indeed, and we'll look at this in a moment, the celebration of the barley harvest. That's what it is. It happens the day after Passover is celebrated. Basically, and we'll see in a second, they're a continuation of one another. So what is Passover, in case we have forgotten or are unaware? Passover is the celebration of God's deliverance of the Israelites from the 10th plague through the substitutionary sacrifice of a lamb. Does that sound like anything else in the Bible? What was the 10th plague? 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. In other words, the great visitation of the wrath of God through death. That's basically what that represents. All right? That is true of all human beings. God is visiting upon us death because of His wrath, because of our sin. That is true. Now, if we would like to not be plagued by the death that we deserve because of the wrath of God, then we must what? Pass underneath the blood of a substitutionary lamb so that the death angel will pass over us and not take us in God's wrath. That screams Jesus. The Passover, Jesus Himself said, "This is about me." When He was talking about the Passover and the Last Supper, He said, even John, when Jesus came on the scene, announced, "There is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." It's just all over the place. So the celebration of Passover is perhaps the single greatest Old Testament shadow that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. There is a Lamb that's going to take your place so that you won't have to die for your own sins. It's beautiful. That's when they show back up to town. They have just celebrated this. They may have been celebrating it when they got back. It says they showed up at the time of the barley harvest, which is when they would have celebrated Passover. Now, in continuation of Passover, they would have celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's essentially a continuation of the celebration of Passover. It brought about the remembrance of the Israelites' affliction as they fled Egypt in haste after all of the plagues. It lasted 1 week with special offerings on each day. The second day, which would have been the day after Passover, included a sacrifice of a first harvest of barley as a wave offering before the Lord. And so as soon as they have the barley to where they can pluck it off and begin to harvest it in the proper way, they take one of the first ones of those the day after Passover and offer it as a wave offering before the Lord, celebrating their remembrance that God had visited them in great power and delivered them with His mighty hand and His outstretched arm so that the foreign nations might know that He is the Lord and that they might be reminded that He had made a promise and He was going to be a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. That is when Naomi and Ruth show back up to town. That's when. Not one of the other harvest times, which were significant, but not significant like this. They show back up in town here. Now, why does this matter? Why am I making a big deal out of this? Three things. One, the people's minds would have been oriented toward God's great power in both judgment and deliverance. That's how the people would have been thinking. They are living in the days of the judges. Every man's doing what is right in the sight of his own eyes. evil is continually set before the people on a regular basis. And the people have obviously repented. Repented to the point that God has returned the blessing of the covenant on them and has visited them with food, and they're celebrating the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They haven't just kind of repented. They've thrown themselves all the way back into the full outward expression as a community of celebrating the things that God has done for them. His power, His salvation, His judgment, His deliverance for them in days of affliction, His visitation of them in time of sorrow, His great provisions that He gave to them from the hand of the Egyptians themselves as they set out to move toward the land of promise, which they find themselves in now, blessed with all they could ever want or have. That's what would be on the people's minds when Ruth and Naomi show back up to town. The people's minds would have also been focused on the sacrificial nature of God's salvation. God's salvation was marked out for them in the blood of another living thing. God, through Moses and Aaron, comes to the people and He says to them, "Tonight God is bringing the greatest plague. The death of the firstborn son in every house will take place. If you do not want your firstborn son to die, slaughter the lamb and spread its blood over your door so that when he sends death into your alleyways and down your streets, he'll see the blood and he will not kill you." This is what would have been on their minds. God has removed my penalty through the blood of another. And that's when they show back up to town. And then finally, the people's minds would have been aware of their need to abide in the covenant promises. Who knows how long it's been since they've celebrated this? For at least a decade, Elimelech's family is in a foreign land because of how great and severe the famine is in the land of Israel. At least a decade. How long have they been without food? How long have they been without lambs for sacrifice? How long have they been without unleavened bread to celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread? How long have they been starving to death because of their own rebellion and idolatry? And now, finally, through repentance and return to God, He delivers back to them the things that they need, and they begin to celebrate like they once did when they were rightly walking with the Lord. For all we know, this could be the first time in over 10 years that they had rightly celebrated the Passover. It's very possible. First, because they didn't have means. And second, they were in rebellion. How many of you know, either personally or of others, who at once deeply committed to the things of the Lord enter into a time of rebellion in their lives? You know the last place you're going to see them? Corporate worship. I'm not showing up down there with those people because look at my life. I don't want to celebrate the things of God. Look at what I'm in. Look at what I'm doing. I don't have anything to do with that. Who's going to come and celebrate the Passover of God's removal of judgment when they know they're under God's judgment? That's why they're starving to death. And so the people's minds would have been deeply in tune to the idea of their need to abide in God's covenant promises, that He's a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and that there is a responsibility that they have as a community supposed to reflect to the world this glory and splendor of God through the difference in their lives, and they haven't been doing that. And now they are. And now that they are, this blessing of God has returned to them. And this is when Naomi and Ruth show back up to town. And so, friends, joy and hope. Remember, when your perception doesn't line up with your reality, she thought she went out full and came back empty. But friends, if you're having to leave out from underneath the covenant promises and blessing of God, it doesn't matter how much stuff you have. Doesn't matter how healthy your family seems, you're out from underneath the covenant blessings of God. She actually went out empty, but she perceived that she was full. And she's coming back to fullness, though she thinks she is empty. Friends, sometimes, though our perception is our reality, our perceptions are very wrong sometimes. It's not how things really are at all. Joy and hope are not really about our present circumstances. Joy and hope are about a constant remembrance that God is faithful to keep His word. That's what joy and hope are about. Naomi forgot that. And she perceived her life to be bitter and empty. She forgot that when God visits the nation with food, and when God supplies the harvest, and when people celebrate the Passover, and they celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and when they celebrate the things of God's covenant, and they begin to reflect His glory to the world so that the nations may see and know that He is the Lord. She forgot that that's when real joy and hope and peace and comfort and delight come. Not did I have a husband, not did I have sons, not did my circumstances line up the way that I wanted them to and see the way that I thought that they should be. No, but how is it that God has said He will bless us? How is it that God said He will magnify His name through us? How is it that God said He will make much of Himself through His people? That is when I should find my joy, regardless of what circumstances I find myself to be in. And she forgot. And friends, if we're really honest this morning, we forget all the time too. Things don't go quite as well as we would like for them to at doctor's appointments or with our family or with our friends or with our kids or house or at our job. Things get hard, things get difficult, and times get tough, and things get tight and lean, and we make some mistakes, or maybe we don't. Other people make mistakes and their mistakes impact us, whatever it may be. But we find ourselves in a painful providence. We find ourselves in a really hard spot. And if we're not careful, the root of bitterness, Mara, sets in. And we begin to complain and to murmur and to question God and to wag our finger at Him. Rather than actually lifting up our eyes and saying, oh, wait, it's a barley harvest. Look, God has visited His people with food in the land of promise. Look, we are celebrating Passover, the great deliverance that God has given us from all of our enemies, and we're doing it in the land He promised that He would give us when He set us free from them. Look at what God is doing. And friends, I think, in fact, I know, that most Christians appear least joyful because the focus is inward rather than upward. When I spend a great time complaining and murmuring and just having a grand old pity party, I can throw a good one. I know you can too. It usually is because my focus is completely on myself. This isn't going the way I wanted it to. This is not the plan that I had for myself. I don't understand why things aren't working out exceptionally well for me. Because obviously I am the greatest thing around here. Now, don't look at me like that. Because what else are you saying about yourself when you have such a massive, monstrous pity party? For someone as great as me, things shouldn't be going this bad. And it's about pride and ego and self-focus, and it's inward. And listen, what did Jesus call us to? Guess what? It's the same thing technically He called the entire nation of Israel to. It doesn't need to be about you, it needs to be about the other. I'm doing this through you that they may know that I am the Lord. I think Jesus said it this way. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Two great commandments. The first is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, that you'll love your neighbor as yourself. These two summarize the entire law, is what Jesus said. And He has called us to not be inwardly focused. And friends, when things go really bad, because I'll be honest with you, things were looking pretty bad for Naomi. I've had some bad times in my life. They've never been quite this bad. If I'm just going to try to make it fair, fair comparison. Never quite this bad. I didn't live in the world she lived in and the culture that she lived in, particularly as a woman having to deal with what she would have to have dealt with without a husband, without sons, at the age that she was probably at. I've never had to really face that down that sort of emptiness and hopelessness and bleakness. But friends, she's showing back up and it's barley harvest. God's visited His people with food. They've celebrated the Passover. They're not slaves in Egypt anymore. They're not. They're free people who have been called with a purpose, who've been given the covenant of God, who've been given the sacrifices, who've been given the tabernacle, who have been given the words of the Lord, who've been given the voice of prophetic announcement. They are the people that God in His sovereign grace has chosen to draw to Himself, to make a name for Himself that the whole world might know that He is the one and only true God. And He is visiting with them like He did when He visited with Adam in the garden. And friends, how much more this morning? I told you, Ruth is about hope. How much more this morning, if you are in Christ Jesus, raised up to be seated with Him in heavenly places, who once were dead but now have been made alive, who once were leprous but now have been made clean, who once could not walk but now can leap for joy, who once were blind but now can see, who once were deaf but now can hear, who once was mute but now can speak, who can sing the songs of praises to God. You can now call God your Father rather than your enemy. You can call Christ your brother rather than your adversary. And He has given to you 100 times mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and lands and sufferings, it also says in that verse, but also resurrection. How much more this morning can you, friend, look beyond your own self and see God's visiting with His people? As hard as it may be for me personally right now, God, in His great, compassionate mercy, is visiting with His people. And in that, I will find hope and joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. Naomi, friends, could not see it. She was so blinded by her self inward focus that she could not see that her reality was about to erupt with the overwhelming, overflowing grace of God. She just couldn't see it. Praise God, here in another chapter or two, she'll see it. Friends, I don't want us to wait for another chapter or two. Do you have Christ Jesus? Then see it. See it. And believe it. And live in it. God has visited His people. He has supplied us with bread from heaven. And His name is Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You. Thank You, Father, that in our salvation we have moved from famine to fullness. Father, thank You that if we are in Christ Jesus, we are richly blessed. blessed beyond all we would ever deserve. Father, if you supply nothing else good as we understand goodness except Jesus, that is enough. Father, let us not miss that. Father, let us not look at the waves that are beating around us, the fires that are burning before us, the pits that could easily ensnare us on all sides. Let us not look at these things and fear and complain and murmur and doubt and tremble. But Father, let us look up. Let us look up and see Jesus, high and lifted up, seated upon His throne, making intercession for us. Let us see ourselves as we really are, seated with Him in the heavenly places. And let us proclaim, it is enough. That there's a fullness to that. There's a hope to that. There's a joy to that. There's a delight in that. Father, do not let our circumstances become our idols. Do not let our circumstances dictate to us the fullness of joy that we will have in our hearts because we belong to Christ Jesus. Father, let us celebrate that you have visited your people. Let us celebrate that you spread the blood over the doorpost of our lives and we have walked under and we are safe. Let us take a delight in that. Let us taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, let us not long for the bread of Egypt. Let us not long for the food of Moab, but let us be delighted to be in the house of the Lord forever. For as King David wrote so long ago, you have prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Our cup overflows. Father, let us understand that that is our reality. And let us celebrate. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you to join us standing together as we sing a song of response together this morning.